Psalm 119. Starting in verse 97. The writer says this: "Oh, how I love your law, your Torah. It is my meditation all the day." The word meditation here means object of study. So he's saying, your word, your law, what you have spoken is the object of my study, is the object of my life all the day. Jumping down to verse 102. "I do not turn aside from your rules, Lord, for you have taught me." You have taught me, he says to the Lord. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Basically, every way that is not of you, every way that does not point me towards you, every way that does not reveal more of who you are. I don't want anything to do with. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to discover all things about you. Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So every step, every direction, every decision, every thought is guided by the word of God. And the writer of the psalm is celebrating that, saying, man, without your word, my path is dark. Without your word, my way is lost. It is unknown. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This helps make the proverb in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 all the more. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." Not lean on your own ways, your own thinking, your own decisions, right? "In all of your ways, acknowledge him, the Lord, Yahweh. And he will make straight your path." The word path there describes particular path that someone has already walked upon. And so we're basically simply following the Lord's way, a path that he has already carved out, so to say. Well, how do we know that? Well, it's from his word, right? So we follow him, we obey him. We trust in his word. We read his word. We study his word. Many of our questions in life can be answered by reading God's word. Many of our failures in life can be avoided by heeding to God's word. All of our issues in life can be resolved by applying God's word. Each of us at some point have asked to see God and to hear God speak. And yet too often we forget, I forget, that he already has spoken. He has already revealed himself, and he continues to do so through his word. God's spirit who lives inside of us teaches us God's way through God's word. God's spirit teaches us God's way through God's word. The Bible is one of God's greatest gifts to us. And so, how do we receive it? How do you obey it? How do you enjoy it? Because see, if we're not enjoying reading this, we're missing something, right? The creator of all things has written down for us, his word to us, we should go to it every day expecting and enjoying to hear from our Father as he is trying to lead us, as he's trying to grow us, as he's trying to help us in all ways throughout life. So the aim in this new study is twofold, and it's pretty simple. I want to help people understand the Bible, and want to help people read the Bible. I think most of us don't read the Bible because we don't understand it, or we feel overwhelmed by it, or intimidated by it. We don't get what everything means or how it all fits together, right? And so I think if we understand it, we're able to read it better, right? Simple, right? No brainer. So due to this, we're going to journey through the Bible in a chronological way, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And along the way, we will be discussing key events, themes, culture, context, so that we're able to grasp the overall message of the Bible, and that we are not overwhelmed or intimidated when challenged to read the Bible on a regular basis. We do this because God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, right? Revealing to us the way, the truth, the life, which is Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God, and who John tells us became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, before we begin, I kind of want to give us some like Bible basics in understanding this book. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll start in Genesis, and we'll go on right down the line in a chronological way. Okay? Meaning that we're going to put the books of the Bible in a chronological order, and we'll even have a timeline. And so that way we're able to see and understand how everything all fits together, okay? Because the way that our Bible is organized isn't necessarily a chronological way, okay? So some Bible basics. First of all, the Bible is history. It's about real people, real places, real events, all of which do not stand outside of the world's historic timeline, but rather takes place within everything else that's happening within the world. The picture's kind of dark, but this is one of the pictures I took when we were in Israel, and we're standing on the Mountain of Blessing in Shechem, and the hills and valleys back there, right, would have been the hills and valleys that Abraham and Joshua would have led the people into the promised land. Okay? So it's a real place. It like things really happened there, right? Things that we read about. We can go and we can see these things, we can touch these things, we can explore these things. Every year they discover more artifacts and sites that prove the accounts recorded in the Bible. In fact, there is more evidence proving the Bible's authenticity and historical record than evidence disproving the Bible altogether. Every time they find something, they're like, oh, hey, look, this actually proves the Bible. In fact, was it just a few months ago, they were sifting through some dirt by the Temple Mount and found a weight called a Becca. And this weight was actually used, and it's recorded, was used in during the Old Testament temple period during King Solomon's temple. So they found a weight mentioned in here back all the way from Solomon's temple, which was a long ago. So the Bible is more than just a good book of good morals, right? It is history. These things happened. But the Bible is also his story. The main person of the Bible is Jesus Christ. The main event of the Bible is God revealing himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The main theme of the Bible is God's redemption of man through Jesus Christ. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, this is true. Everything in the Old Testament points towards Jesus Christ. And everything from the New Testament flows out of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us and what he continues to do inside us. The Bible is essentially about God. And as we read it, we begin to understand and discover who he is and who we are because of him. Here's some interesting facts about the Bible. The Bible is written in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Hebrew is what the Jewish people or the Hebrews spoke, obviously. And so the whole Old Testament is written in Hebrew. There's some Aramaic in the Old Testament. There's also some Aramaic in the New Testament. And the all of the New Testament is written in Greek, because that was the well-known language, accepted language worldwide back then. Jesus, interestingly, didn't really speak Hebrew, though he knew Hebrew, and he didn't speak Greek, though he did know Greek. He spoke Aramaic. Okay, so the Bible was written in these three languages. The Bible was written by 40 plus different authors who come from diverse backgrounds and occupations and time periods. And yet it's one unifying story, right? The Jewish Old Testament is arranged differently than ours today. They kind of situate different books accordingly. But the Old Testament we have today is the same Old Testament that Jesus had back then. It's what he read from. It's what his disciples used as well. The Bible is written in The Bible is written in different genres. You have historical, you have prophetic, you have poetry, you have futuristic, you have letters, you have narrative stories, you have parables, right? all these ways God is using to bring about his word to his people so that they understand it, right? And so that they're able to apply it, so they're able to live it. The longest chapter of the Bible is actually Psalm 119, which we read from this morning. And this is actually a psalm written as an acrostic. And so each stanza, so to say, corresponds with one of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And so the whole psalm is all about the beauty of God's word. And so they set it to the acrostic of God's language. The shortest chapter of, or yeah, the shortest chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117, which is actually also the middle chapter of the Bible. The Bible covers from the beginning of creation to events that have not yet taken place. So it's a really big, long time, right? A breakdown of the books of the Bible. So in the Old Testament, there are 39 books of the Bible. You have the Pentateuch, or it's also known as the Torah, or the Law. It's also known as the five books of Moses, because Moses wrote these books, okay? So the Pentateuch, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? Next, you have 12 books dealing with the history of Israel, okay? This is kind of what's going on with Israel's story, with God's people's story, how he's forming them, how he is making them a nation. Then you have five books that are poetry and wisdom literature, right? So you have Job, you have Psalms, you have Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, okay? And then you have five major prophets, and you have 12 minor prophets. Now, here's the skinny on what makes a major and what makes a minor. Basically, the major prophets, all that means is their books are a lot bigger. That's it. And the minors are, obviously, then smaller books, right? But the major prophets and the minor prophets are all like intertwined with each other when they are when they show up in the timeline of things. So, and then in the New Testament, you have 27 books, right? So you have the four Gospels and the book of Acts, detailing the history of Jesus and the early church. And then you have the 21 letters written to the church. And so you have letters by Paul and James and John and Peter and Jude. And then you have some guy, we have no idea who wrote Hebrews. So you have Hebrews out there. Some say it's Paul, but they're really not sure. Some think it's Barnabas. I'm not really sure. Some think it was Luke. No one knows. But that's okay, because we don't need to know the author of Hebrews. We just need to know Hebrews, right? It's part of God's word. And then you have one book, Revelation, of prophecy. So altogether, you have 66 books. Hence why our title is Root 66, right? Play on words there a little bit. Yeah? What's that? No. Oh, no. No. I didn't. So, yeah. Thought, hey, why not? All right. In reading the Bible is a collection of authorized books known as the Word of God. In approaching the Bible, we should view it as a whole unit. The two testaments should not be held separate from one another, nor should one be considered better than the other. So the New Testament isn't better than the Old Testament, or Old isn't better than the New, or, you know, a lot of times I've heard Christians say, well, you know, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us anymore, so we just shouldn't read the Old Testament. We should just stick to the New Testament. But here's the thing, is that both testaments are needed to fully understand the other. You cannot rightly understand the New Testament if you have no clue about the Old Testament. Likewise, you can't really see the beauty of the Old Testament if you pay no attention to the New Testament. Okay? It is said that in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed, right? Everything's pointing towards the coming of Christ. And in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed, right? Everything is flowing in the New Testament from Jesus. The beauty of God's story is found in the declaration of both testaments. In approaching the Bible, we should read it in the right attitude, an attitude of trust. It is the absolute authority for our lives as Christians. It is the absolute authority for our lives as Christians. You have a question about your life, God's word tells you what to do, how to go about it. God's word points you to the source of our life, and it's from him that we live. You should read it in an attitude of reverence. It is God's spoken and revealed word. A bunch of guys didn't get into a room and decide, hey, let's make up a story. This is God's word. God has spoken this word to the people he has appointed. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. And they were writing down what he was saying. Now, it's in their language. It's in their context. It's in the words that they knew of, right? But it is God's spoken word to his people. We should read it in the attitude of dependence. Again, God's Spirit teaches us God's way through God's word. We should read it in an attitude of expectancy. When you read, expect God to reveal himself to you. Expect him to. And you can even go to him and say, Lord, all right, I'm going to read today. I want you to show me yourself. And he will. That's one of the prayers he loves to answer. Right? We should read it in the attitude of desire. We should desire God's transformation, God's revelation, God's guidance, God's authority. We should not measure our spirituality by how much of the Bible we know or how many Bible studies we complete in a year. Studying the Bible is not the end in itself. Okay? Case in point would be many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day knew the Old Testament inside and out. They had it memorized. And yet, they totally missed the Messiah standing right in front of them, right? So, the point isn't to memorize everything and gain all this knowledge if it doesn't transform your life, right? Instead, we should measure our spirituality by how much we know Jesus and by our growth in maturity through Jesus. That makes sense? Now, incidentally, we grow in spiritual maturity and we gain knowledge of Jesus the more we read God's word on a regular basis. Okay? in reading the Bible, don't overestimate yourself in that no one has ever mastered the Bible. Likewise, don't underestimate yourself. The Bible is not so complex that you cannot understand it. Bible reading takes work, but it is very, very achievable. As you read the Bible, don't just read it, but reflect upon what you're reading. Maybe even jot down some thoughts and notes about what you're reading. Pray through what you're reading and put into action what you learn, what God is revealing to you as you are reading. I want to end with some Bible convictions that you will hear again and again in this church and through this this study. First conviction is this, is that God's word is informative. The Bible teaches us daily living. God's word teaches us how to be a family. Ephesians 5:21 through 6:4. God's word teaches us how to love one another. 1 John 4:7 through 21. God's word teaches us how to forgive one another. Matthew 18. God's word teaches us how to handle a crisis. Joshua 1. God's word teaches us how to work. Colossians 3:23 through 25. God's word teaches us how to be content. We heard that from Pastor Tim last week. Philippians 4:4 through 13. God's word teaches us how to avoid temptation. Galatians 5:16 through 26. God's word teaches us how to deal with death. John 11:25 through 26. God's word guides us, teaches us daily living. Anything you have a question of, you can find it in here. Second conviction is this, that God's word is authoritative. The Bible teaches us holy living. It teaches us how to live God's way. Not our way, God's way. God's word, as we said before, is the absolute authority over all human reasoning. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. The Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says to this people, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jeremiah 10:12, again, the Lord says this, "It is God who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens." We may not understand fully everything, but we need to keep in mind that really God can't be put into a box. There are going to be some things we learn through this study that are going to be outside of our thinking, that are just going to blow our minds. And we need to understand that God is much higher than we are. And so if he said this is what he did, this is what he did. Even if we can't comprehend it, even if we can't just wrap our minds around it. If God said this is what he did, then this is what he did. We trust and we believe that he is all supreme. He is all sufficient. If he calls us to live a certain way, it means that he wants us to live a certain way, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't like it, even if we don't desire it. He still calls us to live his way. God's word is the absolute authority over personal feelings and experiences. Our feelings are not always truthful, and sometimes they distort reality. The same can be said about some of our experiences, especially harmful ones caused by others or ourselves. And yet God desires to heal our wounds and to restore us, restore our brokenness. Again, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Again, in Psalm 119, how can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word, Lord. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Third conviction is that God's word is transformative. The Bible teaches us deeper living. God's word sets us apart and empowers us to live as God's children who are filled with God's spirit and working to complete God's mission. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification, through the purification, through the transformation by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What's the truth? It's the revealed word of God. So God sanctifies us not just by his Spirit, but through the word of God. John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus says, so Jesus said to those who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth, the revealed word of God, will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth, the word of God, will set you free. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul again says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the aim of reading the Bible is twofold. It's to see the glory of God. And it's to experience the glory of God through your life. God's word and God's glory are both living and active. They're not stagnant. They're not mundane. They're not old hat. We need to be reminded of this every single day, that God's worth is greater, that God's power is greater, that God's forgiveness is greater, that God's presence is greater, that God's love is greater. And so because we need to be reminded of this on a daily basis, we need to spend time reading God's word. God's word brings us transformation. His truth destroys lies. His truth brings freedom. His truth gives life. His truth awakens you and I to see and experience God's glory in and through our lives. So if the aim of reading the Bible is to see God's glory and to experience God's glory in our life, then how you and I read the Bible and why we read the Bible must change, right? We need to read it. We need We need to change why we read it, how we read it, so that we are able to see the right glory of God, so that we're able to experience the glory of God in our lives. This goes back then to why are we doing this study? So that we understand what we're reading. So we're understanding this book. We know how to read it. We can comprehend this. Right? God's word is a precious gift given to us. Again, how do we receive it? How do we obey it? And how do we enjoy it? Father, help us. Help us to reframe how we read your word, why we read your word. Help us to understand. Help us to receive it, to obey it, to enjoy it. Each time that we come to your word, Father, reveal yourself to us. Show yourself. Teach us, change us, mold us, that we can continue growing to be your people, your redeemed people, who are sent on mission to love, serve, and disciple our neighbors in this city through this church. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We love you, Father. In Christ we pray. Amen.